Thank you, thank you, thank you. Pastor, I appreciate you finding me faithful and entrusting me to feed the people that you are responsible for. I don't take it lightly. Thank you. So, Pastor was talking to me about something that God put on his heart, and I asked him if he would allow me to talk to you guys about hope. Will you pull that passage up? 1 Corinthians 13:13. In the New Living Translation, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But the thing that resonates with me the most is hope. It's hope. I have spent long enough without any hope that the topic of hope, the subject of hope, it's stirring to me. It moves me, stirs me. So let's jump into it. With I attended a Bible school back in there it is, 2005. And this Bible school, the purpose of it is, did I walk outside the frame? I literally asked, where do I need to stand? And then hopefully I didn't walk out of the frame. The purpose of this Bible school is a training center. What they say is it is for teaching young adults, 18 to 25, how to live this Christian life. What am I rubbing this? Is this like rubbing my face? I'm good? Okay. My wife is, I got sign and wonders. My wife is making a bunch of signs. I'm wondering what they mean. So with the, at this school that's designed to train young people, young adults, what it means to live a Christian life, and it is spot on. It's perfect. It's perfect for that, for a young person. My prayer is that by the time our children, my children, are 18, it will not have the same impact on them that it had on me. Because when I went, I wasn't raised in a home that people read the scriptures, that people prayed, that we come as a family to God's house, that the things of God are elevated, that things that are not of God are put down or removed entirely. No, you can't go walk around with witches at the end of October. We can go to the fall festival, celebration, whatever, at a church and have an awesome time and listen to praise and worship music, and you're still going to leave with a bucket of candy. Yeah. Praise God in heaven, right? And so those are the types of things that my children will experience in their world now that I did not. My parents attacked each other with the scriptures. The word of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then it'd be like, the word of God says, woman, submit to your husband. You know, you with me? Yeah. But God being God, I'm like 7 years old, and I crack open the Bible and says, you know, love is patient, love is kind, you know. I don't know, come here from Sikkim, but God is God. And I can drop it, and he can make out of the mouth of a child say exactly what both of you need to hear, right? So it was perfect for that time for us. For me, it was perfect. And we're there, I'm there, and, you know, all of a sudden I'm having a good time with the fellas, and then, you know, this other thing kind of runs across. I'm like, you know, God, oh my God, who was that? She caught my attention because she was competitive. She would have tripped me and kicked me while I was down and then gone and scored. okay, this is someone that I had to rescue from my family because at my family reunion, grown woman, college graduate, pushing onto the ground little kids to score in a soccer game at a family reunion. I'm like, I don't have your back. I'm sorry. You're hurting little kids. When their parents get mad, I'm not going to stand in the way. Stop. Okay. So, God, he speaks to me. I'm waking up early in the morning. You know, I'm at Bible school. I'm in prayer. I'm seeking God because I need him, right? The more you have of him, the more you want of him, right? And so waking up early, studying, seeking God's face, and he speaks to me. And he tells me that she's the person for me. And I don't have anything to say because no one has anything to say ever when you encounter God, right? Urban Bible scholars, are y'all in here? You read your Bible and you read where people encounter God, and what do they say? They have nothing to say. They have nothing to say. Not in his presence, not while they're encountering him. They talk later about how they felt. They talk to an angel. They say something to somebody else. But when God is addressing them, nothing, right? So God speaks, I submit, and you know, he's giving me this hateful woman, and I'm like, all right, you know. And she was hateful, you know, I was her fat friend, I was okay with that, you know. And then I stopped talking to her, and what do you know? God talked to her in a dream where she couldn't respond, right? Wow. He didn't give her an opportunity to speak. He just, you know. And then she accosted me after a church service. She came up. I mean, that sounds like a joke. I promise, that's not a joke. She's sitting right there. Ask her after service. She attacked me after service. She was like, one of two things is going to happen. Our relationship is going to the next level, or we're going to have to stop being friends. I was like, I don't know why you're so angry. She was hostile, I'm telling you. And anyway, so God did what he does. That's what he does. Isn't he good?
Yeah.
God puts us together, and we're in this place, and we're full of all this hope and excitement, and, you know, God is moving. Woo! And we get married, and I want to hang out with her for a while, praise God. And a couple years later, now biological clock is ticking, and we want babies now. Okay, I'm here for it. And the test comes back positive, and we pick out a name, Jenna Elise. Jenna Elise, love that name. And we go to the doctor, and there is not a baby. There is this vascular thing happening in my wife's abdominal wall. And, you know, hey, what exactly is the solution? We're asking the professional, right? Do we have any medical doctors in here? Me neither. I'm not one either. And so none of us had an answer. Me, you, or the doctor had an answer to what exactly is going on here. And so he talked to his colleagues, cancer, what's going on here. Nobody has an answer. However, this disappointment, we have this buildup of this hope of holding this infant, and we never get to meet this child. And we never get to see this child you know, no imaging, no nothing, just the hope that we had. And so what happens is, I talked about in the first service with Leah and Rachel, Jacob swindles his brother out of his birthright, a double portion of his inheritance, and he runs off to, he's on the run, he ends up with Laban. Laban deceives him into marrying Leah. Work 7 years, you can marry Rachel. After working 7 years, he swaps them. He marries Leah. He wants Rachel. He works another seven, all that. Now, the thing that separated Leah and Rachel was Rachel had light in her eyes. That's what the scripture says. There's light in her eyes. And so I, as the man, I didn't have the hope of the child growing in my womb, but I did love this woman. And the light has left her. She's still there. She's still eating and drinking and breathing. All of you have lived long enough to know there's more to life than a beating heart, right? Yeah. There's more to life than a beating heart. There just is. And so that illumination that comes from inside had gone out. It was snuffed out. And that kind of, that gap, the space between our hope and what we experienced was devastating, right? And so our topic today is hope. We're talking about hope. And especially, it was especially devastating for two kids that just left Bible school. You know, we're full of the Holy Ghost and power. And, you know, we're speaking in tongues and casting out devils and running and jumping and dancing. Hallelujah, right? But when something is happening in your life and that thing that you have are supposed to have is supposed to take care of stuff like this and it doesn't, now what? Now what? Right? Has anybody ever experienced something like that? You know what I'm talking about? So let's start with John chapter 16, verse 33 in the Amplified. I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, but be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Conquered it for you. But When you are dealing with life, you're not trying to hear that, are you? Are you? How many know what I'm talking about? When you're bruised and battered, how many of you have ever been in a fight? Let me see your hands. However old you were, 6 or 27, in the name of Jesus, you better not have been 27 still fighting people. You're too big. Once you leave the sandbox, you're too big to be fighting. But this passage says undaunted, undaunted. Will you put that definition up, please? Undaunted, not intimidated or discouraged by difficulty, danger, or disappointment. Disappointment, disappointment. Were we disappointed? In that time, was my wife disappointed? She's supposed to have a baby. That's what the test said, right? So when we show up, and she's throwing up everywhere. And all this jazz is happening. And her body begins to change. And then we show up. And the medical professional that I'm paying you to have an answer doesn't have an answer. We got the power and you're supposed to have the answer. And neither one of us have a solution. Right? And now what? Because regardless of that, we still have to deal with life, right? And the tough part about that, when you have this thing, when you have this experience with your spouse, is if I have this experience with my sister, I can love you, I can pray for you, I can have empathy for you, I can suffer with you, right? But then you're going home, and I'm going home, and we're good. But when the going home is us in the car together, and in the kitchen together, and in our bed together, and that aching pain, that disappointment is on the other side of the bed, it's tough. When it's with someone that you love, it's impossible. It's impossible. What could I possibly say? What can you say when someone's experiencing that, right? When someone you love is experiencing that, what can I say? Go to the next slide, next word I have on there. Disillusionment is a feeling of disappointment resulting from the discovery that something is not as good as one believed it to be. So, let's say you are just coming into the things of God. You're coming into the things of God. You're being fed this hope that you got the juice, you got the power, right? Something's not right, open your mouth, command that thing. Your grass not growing, speak to it. Tell it. Tell it's supposed to be tall and lush and green. It's winter. It's winter. It don't matter. Talk to it. Right? And now I've got not just this woman that I love who's dying. Who's dying. She is experiencing something different than me, but I'm powerless to affect either thing. I'm not creating the child where it's supposed to be, and I can't repair the woman who is dying. I can't energize her. I can't help her, really. I can carry her purse. I can make her a sandwich, but that's not going to fix what's invisible, right? And so, in response to this, how often do we, as believers, when we come into situations like this, when we encounter these life points, right? When we encounter our own life point, whatever that thing looks like, for us, it looked like this. For you, it may look like something totally different. But we all come to this place where you have to make a decision, right? As long as you don't choose, you die. As long as you don't choose, you die. If you choose wrong, what happens? You die. You die. There's only one good choice. Thankfully, he's got the power to do something about it. Right? Yeah. The one real choice you have, the only real option you have, and thanks be to God, we had just left recently being submerged in the things of God in Bible school. We left that and came home to a church that was full of the things of God. We had a good tribe around us, right? Or there probably wouldn't be a her and I today. Honestly, probably not. Yeah. Honestly, because when, what is the statistic? I believe it's like 80-something percent of marriages that experience some kind of child loss end in divorce. That's math. That's not an opinion. Talking about the math, 8 out of 10.
Yeah. Right.
Eight out of 10. So, and then we have two, let's say, stubborn people. Because it takes a matter of stubbornness when you get married to stay married anyway, right? Amen. All the people that are married can say,
amen.
Amen. Takes a measure of stubbornness to just say, you know what, you could be mad, but I ain't leaving. Right? I ain't leaving. And so, we have this thing, we experience this thing, and we made this decision, but now we have to deal with, is this God thing really what everybody talks about? Is it as good as everybody says? Because my experience is not what people talk about. Everybody's shouting, everybody's dancing, you know? I'm not hearing the beat. Like, where's the... Somebody muted my mic. I can't hear, right? I can't be hearing the same thing. He's saying that, and I'm living this. Thankfully, God has something better for us, right? He has something better for us. Let's go to... Okay. Our hope, we're talking about hope, subject of this sermon, this message, this time is hope. Our hope stands firm on these three pillars. Number one, God. Will you please go to Psalm 42 and 11 in the New Living Translation, please? I think it's closer to the bottom. I moved it up in my deal. I could have just shared this new updated one with you. Boom. Look at that. We got professionals here. Psalm 42 and 11 in New Living Translation. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again. Again. I will praise him again. I will praise him again. Praise him again. I'm disappointed. I'm discouraged. Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God.
Yeah.
That's one. Our hope stands firm on these three pillars. One is God.
Right.
Number two, who you are. Our hope stands firm on these three pillars. Number one, God. Number two, who you are. I split this up in my notes because if you're an unbeliever, we don't have the same hope.
Sure.
We don't have the same hope. We don't have the same thing living inside of us. You, according to Jesus, you are dead.
Mm-hmm.
Not my words. I was born in the 80s. Jesus, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, said, you're dead.
That's right.
You're dead. Jesus told a man to follow him. He said, hold on a second, let me go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead.
Wow.
You're not following him, you're dead.
Right.
Not my words, the Messiah said that.
Right.
Okay? Now, you got a lot of stuff to do. Work hard, hope it works out for you, climb some ladders, study, do the best you can, right? Your reward after a life, however long or short it is, your reward at the end of that time of your beating heart is you get to stand before the dazzling white throne, right? The dazzling white throne and him who sits on it. You get to face him. And the consequences are his rejection of you. He sends you. He gave you a parachute and you jumped out of a plane without one.
Wow.
Your life ended. And eternity, lake of fire, burns forever and ever. Again, not my words. I'm from the 80s. Messiah said that. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. Now, if you live, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, this is the Message translation. If you live, our hope stands firm on three things. Number one, God. Number two, who you are. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're here for. And what we're here for. What we're here for. What we're here for. What am I here for? God invented me to do what I'm doing right now, standing here, encouraging God's people. That's what he invented me for. The infinite, the multifaceted, omniscient creativity of the one who created all we see and smell and experience, our emotions, everything seen and unseen came from his words, and he appointed me to do what I'm doing right now. To stand in front of you and encourage you that there's something to live for. And you can't buy it. You can't buy it and you can't sell it. But if you don't lean on the right thing, you can kill it. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. Part of the glorious purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. Now, what is your hope in? That's number three. Number one, God. Number two, who you are. Number three, what is your hope in? The fear of man is a trap. The fear of man is a trap. Luke chapter 12, please, verses 1 through 3 in the Message. By this time, the crowd, unwieldy and stepping on each other's toes, numbered into the thousands. But Jesus' primary concern was his disciples. He said to them, "Watch yourselves carefully so you don't get contaminated with Pharisee yeast." Pharisee phoniness. You can't keep your true self hidden forever. My wife and I, while we were experiencing this, while she's dying inside and I'm trying to learn how to live, right? What does this adulthood thing look like for me? And be a spouse. What does this adult thing look like with a spouse, right? Trying to figure this thing out, trying to live, trying to wake up and go to sleep and drink water and eat a sandwich or something. You know, what is it I need to do? How do I need to do it? And support this woman that I can't do anything right for. I can't, whatever, if she wants a drink, the cup is too big or the cup is too small. The cup is too wide, the cup is too thin, the water's too cold, the water's too hot. It doesn't matter, right? Because when we're hurting, it's invisible until you touch me, right? You ever been bruised? You ever had a bruise and somebody just bump into you? You're ready to fight them? I'll chop you down like a tree. Don't you dare touch me again. What? What are you talking about? But they're bruised. They're bruised. You can't see it, right? We can't see it, but you're hurting. We don't know until the Message translation, there's a passage, I don't even remember what the Holy Bible, what the King James says, but this translation in the Message says that we know that when your back is against the wall, your faith life is forced out into the open and it shows its true colors. So when you're under pressure, when you're hurting, and what's inside you all of a sudden is squeezed out, now we know.
Yeah.
Now we know. You can't keep your true self hidden forever. Before long, you'll be exposed. What'll happen? You can't hide behind a religious mask forever. Sooner or later, the mask will slip. You'll be tired. You'll be hungry. You'll be something. You'll be hurting. You'll be hostile. The mask will slip and your true face will be known. We'll see it. It'll be obvious for the rest of us what you thought was hidden before, right? But God has something better for us. He didn't design us to live that way. Okay. Skip that. Most people struggling to overcome their fears have had an encounter with disappointment so great that every dream they can conceive is contaminated with the toxic anxiety of failure. Most people struggling to overcome their fears have had an encounter. How many of you have had an encounter with disappointment? So great that every dream they can conceive is contaminated with the toxic anxiety of failure. That is, the Apostle Paul wrote the Ephesian church, the church in Ephesus, and talked about the armor of God. And he said, the shield of faith that we hold up extinguishes the fiery darts of the enemy, right? We have to have something to defend ourselves, to protect ourselves, because these things, if they hit us, they can hit us in the wounded area. A fiery dart hits us in a wounded area, and now just all of a sudden something happens, and then it's like the whole life unravels. Like, what happened? There was always something happening. We just couldn't see it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But this house of cards all falls down when that point is touched, is affected, is impacted. Let me finish this. When your mind becomes cluttered with the possibilities of what if, there's no room for faith. Living life prepared for the worst possible outcome is like living in a cage. It's not freedom. Living life in expectation of the worst possible outcome. What is hope? Hope is this anticipation, this expectation of something good, right? The enemy will kind of poison the well. Let's say something you were expecting doesn't happen in the way that you expected it at the time you were expecting it. And the enemy will whisper to you that God really isn't who you thought he was. You may get into heaven, but he's really not that interested in you enjoying your life on earth. Right? That's what we talked about, disillusionment. This disappointment, the space between hope and what we experienced, this gap leads us to the assumption that it's not as good as we thought it was going to be.
Wow.
He's not as good as we thought he was, right?
That's right?
And it took a long time for us to come out of that. It took a long time. And you know what we did in between? The time, from the time that happened till today. You know what we did? We showed up. We got dressed, ironed our clothes, brushed our teeth, showed up. You know, we had a little pouch under our clothes. We were bleeding out and we just bled inside under our clothes. You couldn't tell, right? Isn't that happening all around us? We're bleeding, hurting, dying. You know, our relationship is dying. My wife was dying. I could do nothing about it. And she's hostile. She's got a pistol in her hand at all times. I'm just trying to make some lasagna. You can't ever preheat the oven right. I'm like, what? What do I do? What do you do? What do you do? Right? I mean, we can laugh about it now because it's funny now, but nothing was ever very serious that was also not ridiculous. And now that we're whole, we can look at it, examine it, and say, that was ridiculous. That was ridiculous. But we had a preconceived idea that we were supposed to put this face on and be phony and you know, look the part. We're going to church. We've been redeemed. We're full of the Holy Ghost and power. Yeah. Right? We're supposed to look a certain way. We're supposed to walk a certain way. Tears? Get rid of that handkerchief. Wipe those tears off your face. Yep. You know? Wow. What you crying for? You going to heaven. Okay. Guess we're not supposed to cry. You know? Especially as a male, whew, being a male and cry, that boy be crying a lot, don't he? Look at him. Just this sign, these things that we have invented, how they made it into our family, the church, the family of God, I have no idea. But we die and people watch it. Our people sit by us and they have no idea, right? Because this is Jenna Elise. Jenna Elise, we never get to meet. But she wasn't the last, because a couple of years later, we had Zoe, praise God. And then a year later, a couple years later, we had two more miscarriages in one calendar year. Now, was our response to when we went to the hospital and we see the imaging and there's this beautiful child there, but there's not a heartbeat? Was our response the same with that as it was in the beginning? No. Were we the same? No. Because what happens when we are wounded, when we have these experiences, when our hope is not deferred, it dies. If you fall back on the safety net of God, right? Our hope stands firm on these three things. Number one was God. We were surprised that happened. You guys may be surprised hearing me talk about it, but guess who was never surprised? He was never surprised. He always knew. He always knew. He always knew. And he put us together. He preordained when she was baking in her mama's womb, who's sitting back there in the back. He knew then, actually, when she was baking in her mama's mama's womb. I don't know how many of you know that. Infant females, they're born with all the eggs. So those eggs were in grandma, right? So she was in grandmother, who she never met. God decided that the person custom fit, knit together with the right temperament and the sense of humor and the patience and the kindness to kind of temper that hatefulness. You know what I'm saying?
Come on.
You know what I'm saying? But that's God.
Yeah.
That's God. He's working all things from all angles to achieve his own ends. Right? Okay. Stop distracting me. Okay. Living life prepared for the worst possible outcome is like living in a cage. It's not freedom. Over time, you'll recognize the difference between guarding your heart and restricting it. That's a distinction. Sounds close, doesn't it? But you can build a wall to protect yourself, but now you're a prisoner. right? Now you're a prisoner. Okay. I talked about this in first service. How did I come out of this brokenness, this disillusionment? How was I changed? My own hope was restored. This is powerful. You just write this down. You take it back to the original Greek. It is NAP. It was nap. I was taking a nap. Wow. I was asleep. Yeah, it's true. It's powerful. And in my nap, God poured himself in. And he eradicated the darkness inside of me with himself, with his own light. And I woke up and I was different. The end. That's the whole story. Anticlimactic, I know, but my wife, on the other hand, was study, pray, hope, wait, study, pray, hope, wait, and she's built up like a fortress, right? She's built up. She's changed. She is not the same. She's not the same. I am not the same. And we got to not the same together, praise God in heaven, but we took different paths. We took different paths. I didn't even know I needed that, what God did. God knew exactly not only that my wife needed what she needed, but how to get her there. He held her by the hand. I love that woman. I love that woman, right? I love her. But you know who loves her more than me? More than her parents? More than her siblings? More than her kids? God. Jesus said, no, nobody's got greater love than this. Man, lay down his life for his friends. God sacrificed his own son for that woman. Would I lay Oliver down on an altar to save Cameron? I love her. I love her. Would I lay my son down to save her? Y'all pray for me. Pray for me. Okay, let's keep going. Stop distracting me with that. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 in the Amplified Classic. Even as in his love, he chose us, actually picked us out for himself as his own in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated, and set apart for him and blameless in his sight, even above reproach, before him in love. For he foreordained us, destined us, planned in love for us to be adopted, revealed as his own children through Jesus Christ in accordance with the purpose of his will, because it pleased him and he's kind. He did it intentional. He's intentional. How many of you have noticed God is intentional? It was his kind intent. He's not hateful. What he has planned for you is good because he's good. Oh my goodness. I've almost made it to the end of these notes. Look at that. I didn't have to skip a whole lot. Ephesians chapter 3. We got to race through this though. I'm definitely out of time. I don't remember what time it's supposed to be. I got a thumbs up, so y'all should have brought a snack or something. Because y'all going to be here for a minute. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. This is the Good News translation. My goodness. Did I say all my 3 points? Three pillars. One, God. Two, you. Who you are. Three, what your hope is in. What your hope is in. Whew. Ephesians 3, I ask God from the wealth of his glory to give you power through his spirit to be strong in your inner selves. And I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts through faith. I pray that you may have your roots and foundation in love. Why? So that you, together with us, right? all God's people may have the power to understand how broad and long, high and deep is Christ's love. Yes, may you come to know his love, although it can never be fully known, and so be completely filled with a better version of you. No. No. Somebody you saw on TV. No. Completely filled with the very nature of God. And so be completely filled with the very nature of God himself. That's hope. That's good. That's something worth hoping for. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Ooh, where am I? Yes. Okay. Psalm 128, 1 through 6. This is Amplified Classic. Psalm 128. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is everyone who fears, reveres, and worships the Lord. Any of you qualified? Who walks in his ways and lives according to his commandments. For you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. Happy, blessed, fortunate, enviable shall you be, and it shall be well with you. Your wife, Shonda, your wife shall be a fruitful vine in the innermost parts of your house. Your children shall be like olive plants around about your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you out of Zion, his sanctuary. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Peace be upon Israel. Talking about hope, that's something to hope for. Live to see your children's children. Your children around your table, right? Your wife, the innermost parts of your house. God's got something. Listen, and we're still talking about this during this time, this vapor. King David says, our life is like a vapor. Jesus said, we're like a bird caught in a snare. It's just, right? Yeah. It's here and it's not. We're just not here. Yeah. But this is hope that we can anticipate from God, that we trust God for while we're still breathing. Has not even touched the fact that since we're trusting him, since our hope is in him, since our life is in the creator of heaven and earth, we've got something infinitely better to anticipate, right? That should put a smile on your face. That should put a smile on your face. That this is not it. Whatever you're fighting, whatever you're wrestling, whatever is fighting you, if you didn't know, you feel like that because you're supposed to fight back.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right?
How many of you have ever been beaten up for a while before you realize, wait a minute, I'm in a fight? Right?
Yeah.
Emotionally, you're at your job, you're in your family, you've got this I almost said beef, you've got this struggle, you've got this this turmoil at home. My wife and I have this thing where we tell each other, hey, I'm not the enemy, right? I'm not the enemy. I'm not your enemy. I'm not your enemy. Why are you fighting me? Why are we fighting? I'm not your enemy. I'm on your team. I'm on your side. I want you to prosper and be in health and everything. Everywhere you go and everything you do, I want it to go well with you. I love you, right? Why are you fighting me? I'm not your enemy. But that's our enemy at work. He's subtle. He's crafty. But so what? You got the Father. You got something even better cooking in you. Right? I love him and I love you. And my prayer is that you be encouraged My prayer is that you be encouraged that your hope, even if you think it's dead, we serve the one who raised his son up from the dead. We serve the one with enough power that he died, and with his death, he eradicated the power of sin over all men for all time. He eradicated. His victory happened when they crucified him. We live in an upside down kingdom. They thought they won. He died. Ha ha, sucker. Now we're all free.
Yeah, that's right.
For all time. Right? That's who we're hoping in. Our hope is in him who devised a plan to free us all with his death. With his own death, he freed us, broke the chains off of our lives forever. We don't have to live carrying that thing around anymore. He didn't design us for that. And if you feel like your hope has died, I've got good gospel news for you. God's in the resurrection business. The thing he brings you may not look like you thought, but it'll be exactly what he planned all along. Right? He already knew. You were surprised. He was not. Right? He's not surprised. He knows. He already knew. He'll comfort you in the middle, and we as the family of God can do a better job of comforting each other in the middle. But the end will be wholeness. Be wholeness. You'll be healed. You'll be better than you were before. My wife is better than she was before. She is. She is. She's not the same. That person died. That person died. That experience, that crucible, she died. But that's okay. Because the woman I have now, I would not trade the first woman for the new woman. Mm-mm. I want her. All right? And God wants you. Just like you are. Amen? Amen. Can I, before I get out of the way, I'm sorry. Please. Can you join me? With the cocoa. I'm here for it. You know, that's. She was. Only a coffee drinker would, like, give me that face, like, oh, this is not cocoa. How dare you, it's coffee. I just want to, if I can. Would you please stand? I want to leave you with the blessing, and I want to get out of the way. When Moses leads the children up to the Jordan River, leads the children of Israel up to the river, and, you know, I got a bunch of urban Bible scholars in here, so y'all know Moses didn't make it into the promised land, right? But he did bring the children of Israel from Egypt all the way up to the river. And before he leaves them, he blesses them. And so if you'll allow me to, I want to just declare a blessing over you. May the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, may he prosper you and protect you. Let me get back. May he prosper you and protect you. May his face light up with joy at the sight of you. May he be gracious towards you. May he answer your prayers and give you his peace now and forever. In Jesus' name.